Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you, Lord, for showing us the things and showing us what you desire of us and showing us what it's going to take to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Amen. Father, thank you for granting us your grace through Jesus Christ. Pray that your people, O Lord, open their eyes to know what is the greatness of their calling and the power that you have given to them to make them overcome. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, I understand just before I get started here that they took out the building that was focusing the DEW weapons against, 7,000 homes in California. And, of course, the people were being destroyed. And the number is probably very, very low, considering that the fire didn't attack them from the outside. It was exploding on the inside, and nobody could escape who was inside the house or inside the cars. So we thank the Father for doing that, answering people's prayers. And I want to share with you about the old serpent who drags apostates to hell. Well, there's some good encouragement in here too, so follow with me a little bit. This is a revelation given to Eve Brast on November 22nd, 2018. It's very good. Very much understanding here. Eve said, "I dreamed that I was in a large backyard, so large I couldn't see the fence line." In other words, it goes back a long ways, meaning into the past. That's what that means, into the past. There were many people standing around in different groups having conversations. You know, of course, the church is broken up into denominations, which is a work of the flesh. And backyard is, of course, behind the house, meaning things as they have been in the past, right? And it was like I was enveloped in a clear protective something. I can't describe it. I was present but completely separated from my surroundings, environment, and the people. And I believe this represents the sanctified bride who is ready to begin restoration by the anointing that is coming. We'll talk about that. Eve said, "I was focused on an old rusted vehicle with patches of peeling red paint here and there. I had the driver's side door opened, it had the driver's side door opened and unhinged at the top. It had no engine or seats inside." And Eve has a note here, the original church, and my thought was, which went into the Dark Ages and has not yet recovered. And her note was also no blood covering anymore. It's true, that original church, as we knew it, as we know it when we read the book of Acts, is not around anymore. Very rare to see it. The true original house that was destroyed by Babylon, whose god is Bel. I don't know if you ever read the story of Bel and Daniel and the dragon. And the dragon's name was Bel. It was also the serpent in some translations. They switched dragon and serpent. Doesn't make any difference because they're the same thing. And Babylon's god is that Bel. The dragon, serpent, false god. And it has no power, no drivers. It's awaiting Jesus in the man-child reformers to lead and to empower it. Zerubbabel in Haggai represents this man-child builder of the house of God. So the Dark Ages, there was a great falling away. And just as they fell away from Jerusalem and it was destroyed by Babylon, so the original church was destroyed by Babylonish religion. And but it's going to be rebuilt by the man-child who have, or Jesus in the man-child, who is the reformer that's going to bring this. It's a corporate body of reformers, right? She said there was some kind of twisted up metal frame next to the vehicle that was sticking up out of the ground. Okay, this represents something else. The first is something that we need to get back to and rebuild. And this is something that comes out of the ground. Well, the dragon, serpents, twisted replacement of the original church that comes out of the earth. Jesus said of the Pharisees and their twisted religion. John 8:23, and he said unto them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. And I said, therefore, unto you that you shall die in your sins, for except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." That can be said to the church, too, because they call something Jesus that is not. You have to believe that the original Jesus is the Jesus. It's clear that many do not believe in the Jesus of the Word and have created their own twisted religion that comes out of the earth. It had a giant serpent's body laying across the top of it. There's the old serpent. And its head was resting over the hood of the vehicle, that vehicle that was supposed to be restored that didn't have a motor. The dragon's head was on the hood. So I say that the dragon, the old serpent, is trying to stop the original church's return to power by replacing its engine. The dragon faction is seeking to devour the man-child body in order to rule over the woman. And it ain't going to happen, as we know, by the grace of Almighty God. And this serpent was the size of the largest anaconda I've ever seen. Well, it has a worldwide body of 7 heads and 10 horns. Revelation 12 and 9 says, "And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." And the 7-head, 10-horned dragon is the whole world. And he has, in other words, he lives in the world. He has deceived the whole world. This is a very large snake. It was a pale yellowish green color, and its scales were pointy all over its body and head. It had a row of pointed scales along the back of its head that looked like a crown. Well, you know, the dragon wanted to exalt his throne above the stars of God, did he not? And that's exactly what he's trying to do. He's been successful to conquer many who may have started out good, but fell away into their Babylonish religions. And so the dragon rules, of course, over apostate Christianity. It looked like it was in a very deep sleep and had been so for a very long time on that vehicle. Yes, it has. It's hindered bringing back this vehicle. And the text, Revelation 12, 1 through 17, I'll read it to you. And a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman arrayed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child. She cried out, travailing in birth and in pain to be delivered. And there was seen another sign in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. That's the 7 world ruling empires that, basically held down the church, right? And the 10 horns, the 10 continental divisions of the earth, of lost humanity. And upon his head, 7 diadems, crowns, there they are. And his tail draweth a third part of the stars of heaven, and didst cast them to the earth. And, of course, this is a great falling away. And is that happening? Yes, it is, and it's going to continue to happen with the apostates who refuse the truth, some people are just religious anyway. They don't even know God, and they never have. But there are people who still, in their falling away, deny the truth. And, of course, the dragon is able to take them, capture them into their Babylonish captivity, right? And the dragon standeth before the woman that is about to be delivered, that when she is delivered, he may devour her child. And once again, the dragon is trying to keep the engine, the power of that vehicle that's about to be restored. He wants to stop it. He wants to stop this man-child. Because this is the reformer body of people that's coming. And to lead the church through the wilderness. And that's where we are. The dragon is attempting to do that now, to destroy this child. And she was delivered because the child is about to be caught up to the throne and the anointing, right? The child is here, but it's about to be caught up to the throne and anointed. And she was delivered of a son, a man child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, which the Lord said, Jesus said to John, was the overcomers. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. There is the anointing of the man child, much like Jesus was anointed to begin his ministry. So will a corporate body of people in whom he lives by his word and spirit. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they may nourish her 1,260 days, for 3.5 years, just as Jesus ministered to and raised up the church in his days, raised up the 2 witnesses, the disciples who went forth 2 by 2, who raised up the 5-fold ministry, who on and on, okay, for 3.5 years, that man-child in the wilderness, raised up the church. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon. The dragon warred with his angels. And they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Well, the accuser of the brethren is going to be cast down. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. Now, some people, of course, object to this interpretation. You know, Jesus lives in his body. He has a body on the earth. It's called the body of Christ. Who do you think the body of Antichrist is? Of course. Who lives in it? Yes, of course, Satan. But you're looking at the body, but inside is the devil and Satan. And so, just remember these corporate body revelations that you're getting, because they are the truth. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now is come the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night, and they overcome him. Let me say, there's a lot of people out there who know Jesus, who are condemned into powerlessness because they accept the accuser of the brethren. They accept the accuser of themselves. They accept his words. They do not accept the good news, which is the power of God to save the one that believes. The devil begins to condemn them for their past. But the Bible says, forgetting the things which are behind, let us press forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, right? Forgetting the things which are behind. It's what you are now that counts. Are you now believing God? Are you now confessing his word? With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you confess that Jesus Christ took away your sins? He made you free from sin. Do you believe this? Do you look in the mirror and see Jesus, as Paul demanded that we do in 2 Corinthians 3:18? If you don't see the end from the beginning, that's not faith. If you don't do that, you won't receive power. If you don't do that, you're not justified by faith. If you're justified by faith, you're accounted righteous. If you're accounted righteous, you get all of the benefits of the kingdom. If you let the devil talk you out of them because you've been a bad boy in the past and you have no hope and you have no faith because he's condemned you, you've lost. He's beaten you. He's the accuser of the brethren. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. There you go. The word of their witness, their testimony. And that's not the testimony of what you see of your natural face in the mirror. It's the testimony of seeing Jesus in the mirror by faith. He made you free from sin. You don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. That's what Paul said. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. And they love not their life even unto death. These are people that are willing to give up the world for this precious jewel of the kingdom. Right? Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil has gone down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time left. There he is. The old serpent coming down with great wrath. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. Yes, everybody will go through persecution. The man-child by that time had gone through his persecution and was prepared to lead the woman in the wilderness. And now the church must do the same. Everybody's got to go to their cross. And that's what the beastly world is all about. They've been given that authority to bring us to our cross. And we've been given authority to beat them. And there was given to the woman the two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place. That's the overcomers, right? Where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time, 3.5 years again, from the face of the serpent. Well, this is good. The church is not ready to face the beast who makes war on them in the middle of the tribulation period. That first 3.5 years is a relative time of peace and of teaching and of demonstration of the gospel, which Jesus did to his disciples. And of course, when Jesus sent them forth to solo and they faced the beast and the harlot, they did it with honor. And they denied their old life, their old self life, and they were a witness, and they raised up the church. They did many great and wonderful things, and so it will be, because the things that have been are the things that shall be. And the serpent cast out of his mouth after the woman water as a river, that he might cause her to be carried away by the stream. And that's a deception. You know, Jesus said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, that they that believed on him were to receive. Those are words. Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. And here is the serpent's words. They are also water, but they are deception and destruction. He wants the woman to be carried away by this stream of delusion. Well, the wicked among God's people in the falling away will be carried away, as we will see in the rest of this revelation. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the river, which the dragon cast out of its mouth. Yes, the earth has no defense against deception. He deceives the whole world. That's what the Bible says. The dragon waxed wroth with the woman because he couldn't take her down, and went away to make war with the rest of her seed that keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. Amen. So get ready, all of you who are going into the tribulation, especially those of you that may think you're going to fly away, and once you find out that's not true, you're going to be tested to see if you'll hold fast to the word or whether you'll deny the Lord. If you speak what the devil says in your ear about you and your circumstances and your future, you will deny the Lord, because only the gospel will bring forth the power to save. And that's the good news. And we believe that with our heart and we confess it with our mouth. I knew that the people would be in great peril if it ever woke up. That is the serpent. It was sleeping on the hood. And truly, for a while it has been sleeping. Went through the dark ages where the beast and the harlot destroyed many. Then she says, suddenly a dark-haired, which is a symbol of submission to darkness, 13-year-old boy, 13 representing rebellion, boy representing carnal, immature Christian leadership, is provoking the Babylonish dragon in this text, okay? He came up from behind me, from my left, the left leaning leadership are the goats. Jesus put them on his left, and they're in rebellion, just like this. They're leading God's people in a rebellion with a small dead tree limb. And he put those that are cut off from the vine, dead branches, ready to be burned. That's right. That's what Jesus said. And went up to the serpent and began poking it on its left side, near where its heart was, closer towards its head. Well, the Babylonish dragon is provoked by their carnal, immature leadership to destroy them. Job 3:8 says, let them curse it that curse the day who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Now, Leviathan is described as the serpent. He is the old serpent who crucifies the church until it is sanctified, and then the Lord destroys it. And, you know, give you a little proof text for that is Isaiah 27:1, which says, in that day the Lord, with his hard and great and strong sword, that's the word of God, will punish Leviathan, the swift serpent, Leviathan, the crooked serpent, and he will slay the monster that is in the sea. Of course, Revelation calls the sea the peoples, tribes, and tongues, right? He is a monster. He's in the sea. Just as the devil, that dragon, incorporates the body of all lost mankind, whether in the so-called church or not. Okay? There's two, right? Christ and Antichrist. And, you know, we're told very plainly who Antichrist is. The Bible says very specifically, and it doesn't say anything different, that Antichrist is everyone whose spirit does not confess that Jesus has come in them. this is the spirit of the Antichrist. There is a Christ body in the earth, and there is an Antichrist body. Don't listen to the people who only know the letter. They've passed on the traditions of men long enough. You're going to find out this is true. Now, the Antichrist body does have leadership. The ten horns, as a matter of fact, right? The ten kings, as a matter of fact, is the leadership. Ten continental divisions of the earth is a leadership. And I told the boy something like, you shouldn't be doing that. If it wakes up, it's going to destroy a lot of people. Well, it already has destroyed a lot of people, but yes, it will. Nothing, we have seen nothing yet. Okay. And as we just saw, the dragon, the old serpent, will make war with the saints. And the scripture says, the dragon waxed wroth with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed. There you have it. The devil knows he's got a short time left, and he wants to take a lot of people with him. And it's not going to be hard for him. He will not be able to take down the remnant. He will take down a great falling away, the stars of heaven fallen to the earth. That's representative of Abraham's seed, who were called the stars of heaven, right? The falling away. He ignored me and kept poking it. It began to rouse from its sleep, and its head began to stir. Yeah, remember the text, curse the day who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Well, I found that verse, but when he put this here, she used the word rouse. Very interesting, I thought. Its eyes opened, and they looked orange with fire behind them. As it realized that the boy was poking it, it became furious, and its body started writhing upon the twisted metal frame. Now remember, the twisted metal frame is their fake church that grows out of the earth. The beast always uses the harlot, the twisted frame, to persecute the saints. So there you have it. And the vehicle, as it became fully functional again. Now, that's something else. The head of the serpent is on the vehicle to try to stop it from being, well, a new engine being put in because he's on the hood, right? And the man-child body will begin to raise up the original church to save it from the beast. Praise God. He can't stop it. That taking up to the throne is what's going to take the devil down. Amen. The Lord will not fail. The Lord is in control. It's His grace that is going to save a remnant. The boy became scared and dropped the limb on the ground and began running away. Well, doesn't that sound just like what Jesus said in John chapter 10, 13 through 15? He fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know mine own, and mine own know me. Even as the Father knoweth me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So he has no interest in the sheep. He's not going to lose his life to take care of the sheep, right? They flee. Yes, they will cause the trouble. They will raise up the beast by their self-righteousness, and the beasts will come to destroy, including them. As the other people standing around became aware of the danger, they began crying out and screaming and scrambling to escape from the serpent as it slithered down from its perch with great wrath. There it is. We just read it, right? It was after all the rebellious children on the earth. Revelation 12 and 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil, that's the old serpent, is gone down unto you having great wrath. There he is. He went down having great wrath, just like in her vision, knowing that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. See, this is how you know true prophetic words. They agree with Scripture. They're just another parable. The Scriptures is full of parables that we have to read and interpret. And dreams are the same way. Parables that we need to read and interpret. Once you realize the value in them and you begin to meditate on them and research the Scriptures concerning them, you come up with some truth from God, you know. I watched as its color turned bright green, and it grew to enormous proportions as it slithered throughout the whole earth. The whole earth. It grew bigger and bigger as it slithered throughout the whole earth. And what did we read? The deceiver of the whole world. And herded and gathered all the rebellious children into groups. Notice that. Into its coils, and drug them towards a giant snake hole in the earth. Reminds you of Matthew 13 and 30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares, bind them in bundles, there it is again, to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Amen. Fits the Scripture so well. I was brought to where the hole was, and as the snake came near, he looked at me and narrowed his eyes with fierce bitterness and hatred. Well, of course, he hates the bride, but he can't do anything about it because he can't touch her. You remember when Sennacherib's army came up to Jerusalem, they had already conquered the rest of the people of God. And they tried that there with all their boasting, and the Lord smote them. And that was the end. And then he frowned, and I saw deep hopelessness and defeat on his face as his eyes looked down away from me momentarily. Well, those who make up the body of the old serpent are without God and without hope. Ephesians 2 and 12 says that ye were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope, no hope, and without God in the world. Of course, what we need to do is preach the gospel, the good news, to give people the hope of the kingdom. Not far down the road, there will be a separation. And today, the church is a failure as regards to the Great Commission. But an anointing is coming that is going to make the Great Commission effective and powerful. Then his face hardened again and his eyes filled with hatred and rage again as he looked back at me and hissed, "Get out of the way. These are mine. You don't belong here." Well, he spoke the truth, didn't he? Yes. 1 John 3:7 through 10. My little children, let no man lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Some think that the gospel is a license to excess, to live any way a person wants to. But he that doeth righteousness is righteous. Because a person who believes God and confesses God receives power, they will overcome, even though at the moment they do that, they may not yet have overcome. If they hold fast the confession of their hope, that it waver not, he is faithful that promised, right? He that doeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifested. Why did Jesus come? Why did he manifest in human body? Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. Where are the works of the devil? They're in all mankind. He wants to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. Not to cover you up. That's just part of it. And by itself, it can become a lie. There's no blood covering for people who are in willful disobedience. The blood covering is for those who are striving against sin and believing God for his gospel. Whoever is begotten of God doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him. And he cannot sin because he is begotten or born, it's the same word, genao. He is begotten of God. In this the children of God are manifest. Manifest meaning to shine forth, right? The children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Both of them grow up together, right? Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Well, that's pretty easy to see nowadays with the faction in the church and the faction in the government. Those that love not their brother, those that have that murderous attitude towards their brother, they are of the devil. They are showing who they are. And indeed, literally, the foundation of the whole left wing, even the left wing that some people claim to be in the right wing, but they're in the left wing. Even the whole foundation of that is Satanism. They are of the devil. And they're not through deceiving and destroying. As I moved back away from this hole, he turned into a huge swine and herded all the children towards the opening and stuffed them down into his hole with his snout making grunting sounds like a pig as his huge body crowded me out of the way. I watched as the children were screaming and crying, being pushed and stuffed into the snake hole. Yeah, remind you of verse 10 we just read. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. He will take away his children. No doubt many of these people profess Christianity. I knew he spoke the truth. These children were given to him, and I couldn't do anything to help them or to stop the serpent. This was his only eternal consolation, that he would have them to share his abode with him. I felt so sorry that so many had been lost to this eternal destruction. Yes. It is sad. We need now to do the work of an evangelist. We need now to pay attention to the Great Commission. As I woke up, I looked at my phone and it was 2:22 a.m. Well, you know, 2 is the first number of division and it represents division. She said, Father is surely making this separation. Yes, he is. The sheep from the goats, the tares from the wheat. He is. And I asked for a couple of words for this dream, and my finger was on, with their backs to the temple of the Lord. Ezekiel 8 and 16. Context is going to be 3 through 18. She also said, I also think chapter 9 is relevant, and I do too. And I will share a piece of chapter 9 with you also, because it's going to tell you the exact same thing that we just read here. Okay, let's start. Verse 3, Ezekiel 8 and 3. And he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by the lock of my head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem. Now this was Ezekiel. He was the one who was caught up to the throne of God at the beginning of his ministry and anointed. And so he represents the man-child ministry in our day. Jesus and the man-child ministry, right? And this taking in the visions of God to Jerusalem, this is apostate Jerusalem. It was the beastly leadership of the people of God to the door of the gate of the inner court that looked towards the north. Well, this is symbolical here. This beast in the temple worships and serves the beast in the world, which comes against the people from the north. Six of the seven heads were from the north that conquered God's people. You know, there was Egypt, but it was in the south. Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, and revived Rome are north. So, they looketh towards north. In other words, this is where their respect is. This is where what they worship, so on. Where was the seat of the image of jealousy? The seat of an image that makes God jealous. What would you call it? I would call it the image of the beast, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the appearance that I saw in the plain. Well, the beast ruling in the holy place is what? The abomination that maketh desolate. The apostate church is ruled by man. And what did Solomon say about man? He was as a beast. He had no preeminence above the beasts. Lost man is a beast. All of lost mankind is a part of the body of the beast. And they're ruling in the churches. That's an abomination that maketh desolate. Desolate of what? Of the presence of God. What's a church if God's not in it? It's desolate. The body of the beast is his image, just like the body of Christ is his image, right? The body of Christ in the earth, the body of the beast in the earth, the two. There is two, Jesus said. Two men in the earth, he said. And this is true. He's talking about corporate men. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way towards the north. So I lifted up my eyes the way towards the north, and behold, northward of the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. That's the image of the beast. And he said unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel do commit here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? There you go. Desolation. God departing from what was his temple. Happens to people too who are the temple of God. They can also be reprobated where God departs from that temple. He's talking to the house of Israel, who is the Old Testament church. and a type and a shadow of the New Testament church. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Going to see something that's not normally seen. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I digged in the wall, behold, a door. He said unto me, Go in and see the wicked abominations that they do here. In other words, in secret, right? It's all in the church. Every once in a while, it's all flashed across the news, what these people are doing while they're leading a church, in some cases. So I went in and I saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts. So what are they doing? They're partaking of the unclean beasts of the earth. And all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. What's an idol? It's something that's more important to you than God. It's something that you lavish your time, your money, your attention on, and that will keep you from doing the will of God because it's your idol. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. Now you recognize these guys, don't you? That's the Sanhedrin, the 70 elders, who were, by the way, against Jesus and against his apostles, and they are today too. The elders of these apostate churches, just like that early apostate church. They crucified Jesus, they crucified his apostles, and they'll crucify you. I've been crucified by them before. As are the carnal elders of Christianity. Same thing. There's no difference. History just repeats. All you got to do is identify who we're talking about, who this type and shadow is pointing to. And that's pretty easy. And in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, every man with his censer in his hand. Now this, of course, reminds you of the Korah rebellion, who fought against the true priestly order and were swallowed up by the earth. Meaning, of course, they were swallowed up by their flesh, because the flesh comes from the earth, right? And you can tell when people are swallowed up by their flesh. You fall into every kind of lustful thing. And the odor of the cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in his chambers of imagery? What does it mean, chambers of imagery? You know, it was said of the people before the flood that man's imagination was only evil continually. What do people think on in their mind when nobody's looking? Hidden, you know, as he, of course, dug through the wall, right? Hidden. What do they do when nobody's looking? And do they believe God is looking? Do they care that God is looking? Quite often, no, they don't. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. Now, they would never really say that openly and outwardly. But the fact is, they act that way, that the Lord does not see them. They're not worried. They're only worried that if man sees them. They're hiding from man. But you can't hide from God. But they don't believe God's going to do anything. Because it goes on to say, the Lord hath forsaken the land. Desolation. There it is. He said also unto me, thou shalt again see yet other great abominations which they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house. That's his temple, right? Which is towards the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Well, you remember Tammuz, right? He's the false virgin birth Son of God from Babel. The false virgin birth at Babel. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O Son of Man? Thou shalt again see yet greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord. Now, that wasn't supposed to be. And their faces towards the east. You know the great false revival I've spoken much about. It's Eastern religions, Kundalini, the shaking, the jerking, the barking like dogs, clucking like chickens. That's their miracles. The devil loves to make fools out of people. How about healings and deliverances and creative miracles? Oh, no, we didn't see any of those. This isn't that kind of revival, I was told when I visited it. I said, really? What other kind of revival is there than the one that's in the Bible? And they were worshiping the sun. I knew a sister, wrote it in Sovereign God, who was in that false revival, and she saw a dragon stretched over the roof of the building. She thought it was some kind of an attack on the revival. And I said, no, it is the revival. The dragon is over apostasy. He rules. He deceives the whole world. And this worshiping the sun is Baal, the false god. They don't really believe it's a false god. It's just their own image of the true God. They have remade him in their image. So it's a false god. Towards the temple of the Lord, and their faces towards the east, and they were worshiping the sun, Baal, towards the east. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O Son of Man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? It's interesting. Judah, I was told, represented praise, which is the spirit-filled people, because they are into praise and worship like nobody else. But it's interesting that that false revival thing started in the assembly of God because they didn't believe Christians could have demons. And it brought great destruction to them. Many of them died long before their time. Delusion, deception, lived in all kinds of anger and lust. For they have filled the land with violence. Yes, they disembody limbs from the real body of Christ, we were shown in visions and dreams. They cut people off from the real body with their deceptions. And have turned again to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. This was to make their breath sweet in order to please the sun god, Nimrod, Baal, the false father of Tammuz from Babel, mothered by Semiramis, the false virgin. Yeah, everything is false. Therefore I will also deal in wrath. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. So there is a people who have gone too far in a great falling away, and God will not open their understanding, and he will not hear their prayers. And though they cry when the beast has come to destroy them, he will not answer. And Eve said she thought Ezekiel 9 played into this. I totally agree. I'll read a piece of that to you. Then he cried in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause ye them that have charge over the city, that was Jerusalem, to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. Uh-oh. going to be a destruction in Jerusalem. Why do people foolishly call that Jerusalem over there in the Middle East the holy city? It was never called that in the Bible after Jesus was crucified. And it's not any holier than that one was. The overwhelming majority of Jews, first of all, do not follow their religion, have no sacrifice whatsoever, because they have not accepted the sacrifice of Christ. They can't even sacrifice the bulls and the goats and the lambs, because they don't have the red heifer to cleanse their priesthood. They have nothing. They have no covenant. And the overwhelming majority of them hate the name of Jesus. And you call that a holy city? My gosh. The holy city is the one that's born from above, as Revelation teaches. And behold, six men. Well, men is a beast, and six is the number of the beast. So there you have it, the beast. Came from the way of the upper gate, which lieth towards the north, which is where every beast has attacked them from, right? Every man with his slaughter weapon in his hand. Look, saints, there's a lot of people that are faking religion. And they don't understand. They're not going to fly away. They're going to be handed over to this beast. And if they deny the Lord for this beast, they will be destroyed and they will never see God again. And one man in the midst of the upper gate, which lieth towards them, every man with his slaughter weapon in hand, and one man in the midst of them, clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. Okay, going to be a sacrifice? You reckon? That sounds like it. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon it was, to the threshold of the house. Uh-oh, he's leaving. Going out the door, right? And he called to the man clothed in linen, who had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. Again, this is apostate Jerusalem. It's not the one that's born from above that the Philadelphia church of brotherly love is a pillar in, right? Not that one. And set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. Now, of course, we know there is a mark of the beast, but here is the mark of God in the forehead. The forehead is the mind, right? Represents the mind. Now, there's the mind of the flesh, and there's the mind of the spirit, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there's a born-again experience by a renewing of your mind. Not just accepting Jesus and going on to live the way you want to live and bearing no fruit, and you're going to be slaughtered by this beast that's coming. And Eve got this by random faith, and it so fits with her revelation. You say, oh, God wouldn't do that. Well, yes, he did. You're reading it now. You're hearing it now. And it's the people that sigh and cry over the abominations, not crocodile tears. They have grief concerning the abominations in the church, like John the Baptist did, like Jesus did, like his apostles did. These are the people who have a conscience of the scriptures. They have a conscience. And to the others, he said in my hearing, go ye through the city after him and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly the old man, the young man, the virgin, the little children, and the women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. Okay, the mark of God.
right? The mark of God is a conscience of the Scriptures, the mind of the Spirit, not the mind of the flesh. And begin at my sanctuary. Hey, there's a whole lot of people that's going to die besides the people of the sanctuary. But he's saying, begin at my sanctuary. A great persecution is going to be raised up, and the beast is going to make war on the saints. Sanctuary, sanctu, means a sainted one, right? A place of saints. Sanctified, sanctuary, right? Then they began at the old men that were before the house. Why? Because they ought to know better. They've been around longer. They've seen it. They've watched. And they ought to know better. And he said unto them, defile the house. Oh, this is Jerusalem. Some people even call it the holy city. Defile the house. Of course, it's a parable of an apostate house among the Christians. Jerusalem was the leadership over the rest of the church, right? And today it represents that very thing, the leadership over the church. Now, you can tell that the leadership of the church does not know God if you've read the Bible for more than 20 minutes. Defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and smote in the city. So the apostate bride, those who believe they're the bride of Christ, right, are taken down by the beast. And it came to pass, while they were smiting, and I was left, that I fell upon my face, and I cried and said, ah, Lord, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy wrath upon Jerusalem? Well, remember in 70 AD. Remember in 70 AD, Titus took his armies to Jerusalem, and they couldn't get in there without climbing over a pile of bodies every way into the city, because they were throwing out these dead bodies of a war that they had with each other. Who killed the people of Jerusalem? The beast? Well, before the beast ever got there, they had wars with each other and destroyed each other, which is still the beast. That just lets you know that the beast is in the temple. He's not just outside knocking on the door. And there were crosses all around Jerusalem where the beast put these evil people up on their crosses for what they did to Jesus on his cross. They reaped what they sowed. Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of resting of judgment. Yeah, if you don't tell people the truth, their blood is upon your hands, the Lord said in Jeremiah. And if you persecute them and crucify them, their blood is on your hands too. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the land. Well, wonder why. And the Lord seeth not. No, he still sees really good. And as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will bring their way upon their head. Amen. And then she asked for another text to confirm and to explain this revelation that she had. And she got something very important too. She said, my finger was on the word holiness. Psalm 89 and 35. In context, 20 through 36. So verse 20 says, I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. Now here is the anointing of the man-child that is going to raise up the church out of this apostate thing out there into its original glory. The Lord is doing this through a body of reformers. And that's what this is, the David Manchild body of reformers. This is the engine and the steering for the Reformed church, for that vehicle that she saw. With whom my hand shall be established. In other words, God's going to do his works. His hand represents his works. He's going to do his works. He did them through Jesus, didn't he? You saw the works of God through Jesus. And you'll see the works of God through the man-child body in these days too, because the things that have been are the things that shall be. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact from him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. Wow, that is a real blessing of protection upon the man-child so that he may do this work of reforming. And I will beat down his adversaries before him and smite them that hate him. He's the rock that the builders rejected, right? He's going to become the head of the corner. But my faithfulness and my loving kindness shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also on the sea and his right hand upon the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also will make him my firstborn. Firstborn? Yes. Of a church being raised up in the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what the job of the firstborn is to bring many into the image of Jesus Christ. The highest of the kings of the earth, he will have dominion, I say, over the earthly kings. He's the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness will I keep for him evermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever. Who is the seed of this man-child? Who was the seed of Jesus, the man-child? Well, all those who he raised up into his image, right? Those who are born of the seed of the Word, which is in him. And his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law, and that happens, we have seen it happen, and walk not in mine ordinances, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod. And oh, are we seeing that? And their iniquity with stripes. But my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness, I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. So Eve got that by faith at random, like she gets words for every revelation that she gets. What's the chances? Because we've already seen that revelation in her dream. Isn't God awesome? Well, you noticed the false bride is represented by the earthly Jerusalem, born from beneath. But the true bride is born from above, from whence came the manna for God's people. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, John the Baptist said, pointing to Jesus and his first fruits disciples there. And of course, these people went out and raised up the church. They spoke like Jesus, quoted Jesus, believed like Jesus, had the power of Jesus. They were Jesus born again, right? Revelation 21, 9 and 10. And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, who were laden with the seven last plagues. And he spake with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. Where? Coming down out of heaven from God. As he told the Philadelphia church, who was being born from above, representing the bride, one of seven daughters or churches. And by the way, Moses married one of seven daughters. He was the one who led them through the wilderness, right? Another type. Ain't God good? Oh, hallelujah. It's funny how the Lord gives us revelations that come together at the same time. You know, we're not in control about who gets dreams and when they get them, or visions and when they get them. But the Lord is, and he puts things together. And he gave this revelation to Sandy Shaw on November the 18th of this 2018. And it's about the bride that's born from above. If you want to do a study about who the bride is, you need to do a little searching in the scriptures. You will find very clearly in the Song of Solomon that the bride is not the church. She is only one of the virgins who is chosen. And if you look in Esther, you see the same thing. And if you look in Psalm 45, you see the same thing. It's a lie that the church is the bride. The bride is the one who is the most beautiful, the most sanctified follower of Jesus. A radical follower of Jesus, running after Jesus, like in Song of Solomon. In this dream, I am in the front of a sink, and the water is clear. I was cleaning a lot of punch bowls with their matching cups and ladles. Many were already clean, but just needed freshening. Also, I was cleaning water goblets and a few wine glasses, and I was letting them all air dry and went into the dining room. Well, I say she's getting cleaned up for the marriage feast. What is the marriage feast? Well, a lot of pre-trib rapture folks need to study this, because Jesus was following with the tradition of the marriage feast when he gave much of his parables. The marriage feast is the last 7 days / years. You know, like Daniel's 70th week? It's a Shabuah, a seven. It was days that represented years. So if it's the last 7 years, what is it? The tribulation? The marriage feast is during the last 7 years. It's on the earth. It's before going to the groom's home at the end of the 7 days. So now they're getting ready for this marriage feast that's during the tribulation? Absolutely. John said, He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The bride and the groom were fellowshipping around what? The Word of God. They were feasting on the Lamb, the Word of God. There were 30 to 40. 40 is the number of tribulation, isn't it? Tables with old-fashioned lace tablecloths on them. All the tables were round except the one at the head. That was rectangular. See, there's those who are invited to the marriage feast, and there's those that are doing the inviting. The bride is doing the inviting. She's not the invited to her own marriage feast. So, all of the tables were set with dinnerware that was white with gold trim. It looks like they're partaking from that which represents purity and value. That's kind of what Jesus fed, purity and value. The silverware was gold, high value. I was walking around to make sure that everything was set. I walked back into the kitchen, and there was a worker there. I told her, as soon as they are dry, take them and put them in their appropriate places. I could hear the music in the church. I went out the side door to the side door of the church, and I could see the bride. She was wearing an old-fashioned wedding dress. The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Dress represents works. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. So this represents dressed up with the works of the early bride, right? Revelation 19 and 7 says, let us rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Let us give the glory unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Oh, hallelujah. And, of course, God's got a wife making herself ready. Thank you, Father God. And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure. There she is. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And there it is. The linen represents the righteous acts. Jesus is raising up people to do the same works as he did. And those that believe on him will do those works. Why is it that the church aren't doing those works? Because they don't believe on him, the Jesus of the Bible. The groom was dressed in all white. And of course, that is righteousness and purity, right? Then I looked and saw all the flowers were white, and all the bridesmaids were dressed in white wedding dresses. And, you know, going down from the text we just read to verse 9, it says, he saith unto me, write, blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That would at least include the bridesmaids, wouldn't it? So there's somebody here, like the virgins, who are not the bride. The virgins are not the bride. The bridesmaids are not the bride. But they are invited. So he separates this, the bride, from the invited. Verse 9, he talks about those who are invited. He saith unto me, right, blessed are they that are bidden or invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And down in verse 13, it says they were clothed with fine linen, white and pure. Notice the difference. The bride is clothed in fine linen, bright and pure, glowing with the glory of God. But this is white and pure. Righteousness, truly, but not quite to the level that the bride is. And they were old-fashioned also. And that's like the early church. That's what it's representing. This is where we're going. Then I looked to the front of the church. The bride was my mom. Yes, the bride will be a mother to the church to raise it up to maturity. And the groom was my dad. Yes, this is Jesus manifested in the man-child company by the Spirit and Word. And this is a father of a multitude, like Abraham was. That's why his name was given to him. He was a father of a multitude. And they were both 30 years old. Well, when was Jesus 30 years old? He's the type in the shadow, right? The age of Jesus was 30 years old when he began his ministry. And that was according to law. You couldn't start your ministry until you were 30 years old. And of course, that was the beginning of their tribulation. You see, the marriage feast, the bride was being taken by the groom through the marriage feast, which was the last 7 days before going to the groom's home, which is heaven. Come on now. Look into this. They've lied to you. They were not my parents in this dream, but I kept looking and Jesus tapped my shoulder. Sandra, in other words, it wasn't her literal parents, right? Sandra, what are you waiting for? You belong in there too. And I would say probably God's talking to a lot of people that they don't know that they're supposed to be striving for that, you know, that position in the kingdom. Then I woke up. Yeah, I just have to say, saints, there's no time to get distracted right now. He's saying you belong in there too. Join the bride in righteousness and holiness and truth. Join the bride. And by random, by faith at random, I got Luke 19, 20, and 21. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that which thou layest not down, and reapest that which thou didst not sow. So he bore no fruit. This is the difference about those who are in the bride and those who are not. This is a people who hide their talent in the earth and do not bear fruit. It's a shame, but that's what's happening. All right. And then Merlene asked for one too, because she was transcribing this for Sandy. And Merlene also got by random faith, Jeremiah 23 and 36. And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more, for every man's own word shall be his burden. For you have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts. Amen. And this is what many have done. They've buried their talent in the earth. They've not used it in order to bring forth fruit, to render unto the owner of the vineyard, right, this fruit. So I'm going to, in the time I've got left, I'm going to share a few texts that we received in our morning meeting. The day that I put these notes in this actual dream on 11/23. I'll start there. I'll put a bunch of them here because there were like three meetings in a row that were in total agreement with what we see in this revelation. And Debbie got this. She said, and I say, notice that God will defend the bride who by virtue of holiness is not under the curse. Isaiah 37, 30 through 35. She said, my finger was on 35. Will defend. Will defend. And this shall be the sign unto thee. You shall eat this year that which groweth of itself, and in the second year that which springeth of the same. And in the third year, sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward. They've escaped from captivity, right, by the beast. Shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion, this is holy Zion, this is the heavenly Jerusalem, they that shall escape. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, the beast of that time, he shall not come unto this city, nor shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with shield, nor cast up a mound against it. By the way which he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come unto this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And of course, when they came to the city, he smote 185,000 of them, and they left. Gave up their hold on the people that they had captured in bondage and just gave up and went home. Right? They blew it. The Lord took them down. And Debbie said, my verse that I landed on, 35, and the context was confirmation that I'd asked the Lord for by faith at random after I experienced his anointing coming upon me in the airport today. I'd been in Joel and Amos and some in Revelation while on the plane. So that may be why, while in the airport, I was doing a lot of praying in the Spirit. I felt anointing of the Lord come all over me. All I could do was keep praying in the Spirit. And I kept my hands outstretched by my side, trying not to be obvious, wanting to be receiving that anointing. I also felt so strongly to reach out and touch everybody for the Lord to impart to them something, whatever they needed. I didn't, though, but it was in her heart. I just kept praying in the Spirit. Then I heard the Lord say, prepare for my anointing. I kept praying in the Spirit, and I heard him say that two more times. I finally told Denny what I kept hearing the Lord say, and that I felt it was not just for me, but for all of us, all of his select. Yes. Amen. So we went outside waiting for our daughter-in-law to pick us up, and it was very congested, and we were busy and very consumed with trying to watch for her so as not to miss her and keeping an eye on the luggage. But I still kept praying in the Spirit. So finally, in the car, there was still busyness going on and listening to our daughter-in-law talk about traffic and such. So my mind was on nothing else but paying attention to her. Yet suddenly I was hearing in my head the song, Get Up on the Mountain, My People. Yes, we sing that song in our assembly quite often. It was a song given to one of us. I wasn't thinking of songs or anything. It was odd how it was coming to me. Then it came some more, along with the words, There's mercy and provision there for you. Yes, that was part of that song too. We would talk some more, but the Lord just kept those words coming back, singing in my head. I finally asked him to give me scripture to confirm to me that everything, the anointing I was feeling and what I heard in the airport to prepare for his anointing and the song was all of him. So my Bible opened to that verse and context that I shared, and I feel that is a confirmation of getting on that mountain and also to be prepared in Jesus for a great soon coming revival. Yes, amen. And then Deb got a word, and it speaks of the two witness body raised up by the man child, who, by the way, went forth two by two. If you're talking about corporate bodies all through the book of Revelation, and you are, Jesus raised up the two witnesses. He sent them forth two by two, a corporate body of two witnesses. So, once again, this is going to happen. She said, my finger came down on James right in the middle of the passage. Luke 6, 12 through 19. And it came to pass in these days that he went out into the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples, and he chose from them 12, whom also he named apostles. These were his witnesses. They said, we are his witnesses, and they went forth two by two. And Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place, and a great multitude of his disciples, and a great number of the people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were troubled with unclean spirits were healed, and all the multitude sought to touch him, for power came forth from him and healed them all. And she notes that, Deb notes that James is a variant of Jacob, meaning supplanter, and Alphaeus means changing, resourceful, whitish, etc. And here's a good one. Very interesting. Matt Farah got Job 41, 1 through 11. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a fish hook? Remember who Leviathan was? He's the serpent, right? And the serpent who is in the sea that the Lord's going to slay. Or press down his tongue with a cord? Canst thou put a rope into his nose? Better not be that little boy poking him, huh? Or pierce his jaw through with a hook? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Or will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee, that thou shouldest take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Wilt the bands of fishermen make traffic of him? Will they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? No. Lay thy hand upon him, and remember the battle, and do so no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Will not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that he dare stir him up. Well, there you have it. This one stirring him up is not too smart. Who then is he that can stand before me? Yet, if he is so ferocious, who can stand before me? Who hath first given unto me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine, including this Leviathan. Notice, it's his. And Don got this text, Don Laughlin. Zechariah 2, 8, 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after glory hath he sent me unto the nations which plundered you. For he that touches you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall be a spoil to those that serve them. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. So the beast will be conquered and brought low. But for the people who need a crucifixion, he'll be there to do it. Amen. And Judy got a text that I believe is about Babylon deep state being taken down. Jeremiah 51, 36 through 37. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee, and I will dry up her sea and make her fountain dry, and Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without inhabitant. Yes, let me explain. Cyrus's job is to take down Babylon, conquer her. But I want to tell you what we know, and that is that this is a temporary thing. Trump, God using Trump, is buying us time. Gave us a vision about that too. He's buying us time because the beast is reacting a little bit too early. And Obama's plan was put aside. And basically for a short time, we will have that relative peace, I say. Not complete, but relative peace. Even up until the middle of the tribulation period, as you know, Jesus had relative peace with his disciples to teach them and to raise up the church and to get them ready to face the beast and the harlot. So we got two things happening here. We got the beast bringing down the apostate religious system. At the same time, the beast is being taken down. I wonder how many over there in those 7,000 homes were Christians. Might have had something to do with the Thanksgiving thing we were talking about, the possibility of what was going to happen there. And I do understand that they took down that building. We had a revelation of that last year. The Lord showed us a building, said, destroy this building. Sure enough, that's the one that was focusing the DEW weapons and destroying people. So this time he did it again. They went and destroyed it. Same thing happened. Here's Brandy's word that he got, Numbers 33, 50 through 56. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you pass over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their molten images and demolish all their high places. In other words, take down all the idols. And you shall take possession of the land. Okay, the land is us, according to Hebrews chapter 6. We're that land. We're God's tilled land, the Bible says, right? We're supposed to bring forth fruit, not fruit for the beast, fruit for the spiritual man, right? And dwell therein, for unto you have I given the land to possess it, and you shall inherit the land by lot according to your families. To the more you shall give, the more inheritance, and to the fewer thou shalt give the less inheritance. Wheresoever the lot falleth to any man, that shall be his. According to the tribes of your fathers shall ye inherit it. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land, that's the old man in charge of your land, if the spiritual man will not drive him out from before you, then shall those that you let remain of them be as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your side. And they can do this unto death, folks. And they shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. And it shall come to pass that as I thought to do unto them, so will I do unto you. We must bear the fruit of the land. We must put to death the old man of the land. You must lose your life to gain your life, right? Amen. Here's an interesting word given to Matt. Acts 20, 22 through 24. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Oh, it wouldn't be good for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem, would it? Jesus said, right? I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit testifieth unto me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But I hold not my life of any account as dear unto myself. In other words, he was ready to sacrifice his life to see the kingdom built, the people hear the gospel, etc., etc., so that I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You see, saints, it's not going to be a hideout thing. We've been called to bring the gospel to the people. We have one chance, one short period of time to bring forth the good news and to bring people out before they are destroyed. And here's a text that was like we were saying before. It's Babylon taking down the apostates. And I'm going to call it the deep state. Jeremiah 32, 21 through 29. And didst bring forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand. In other words, you got salvation. You were brought out of Egypt and baptized in the Red Sea, weren't you? Hope you were. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terror. And gavest them this land, which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. He promised us fruit in our land. We are the land. This old body here is the ground that's being plowed up in order for the fruit to come forth out of it, right? And they came in, and they possessed it, and they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. See, people are not, when they come into the kingdom, they are not doing what they're commanded to do. And so troubles ensue. Verse 24, behold the mounds that they are come up unto the city to take it, and the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it. Yes, God has given the Chaldeans authority over the apostates. Because of the sword, and of the famine, and of the pestilence, there's that pestilence again, and the sword, kind of like what happened in Las Vegas, and what's happening over there with the DEW weapons, wiping people out in their homes and their cars. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord, buy thee the field for money, and call witnesses, whereas the city was given into the hand of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, and into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set this city on fire and burn it with the houses. I'm going to tell you what I think that is. I think they're going to burn the churches, upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal. In other words, they're apostate. That's why the Lord is sending this beast against them. And poured out drink offerings unto other gods. Exactly what the church is doing to provoke me to anger. I believe you're going to see the burning of the churches. Let's see here. We are quickly running out of time here. Let's see. And Shalonda got this. It's all about the harlot church being taken down by Babylon too. Ezekiel 24, 21 through 23. Speak unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord. Behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the desire of your eyes, and that which your soul pitieth. And your sons and your daughters, whom you have left behind, shall fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. And your tire shall be upon your heads. It must be kind of hard on your neck, right? And your shoes upon your feet. You shall not mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away in your iniquities and moan one towards another. Yes, tribulation is just that, tribulation. It was created by God for a church in apostasy, hoping that multitudes would come out and turn to God in discipleship, and not just what they loosely call Christianity, right? Here's a good one. It's about the fanatical love of the bride, right? Song 5, 4 through 8. My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my heart was moved for him. And I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with liquid myrrh upon the handles of the bolt. And I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. That was so she would go running after him, right? And my soul had failed me when he spake, and I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Of course, the Song of Solomon is the story of the bride running after him, right? The watchmen that go about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. Yep, them watchmen are like that. They don't want you to follow Jesus. They want you to follow them. The keepers of the walls took away my mantle from me. Yes, they'll do that. They'll take away your anointing. And I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him that I am sick from love. Amen. And there's a whole lot more of these verses here that, you know, cover different aspects of this revelation. And I'll just let you read them for yourself. And, well, Father, like you told the Shulamite in Song of Solomon, or like she reached out to you and said, draw me and we, meaning, of course, that the Shulamite was a corporate body, draw me and we will run after thee. Well, Lord, that's what we ask. We know it's not by our works, it's by your grace. We come to you and we ask, Lord, that you put this desire, this strong love in our hearts to run after you, Lord, to put you number one in our life, to not be distracted by the things of the world, the idols of the apostate church or the harlot. And we ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, we want to be faithful unto you to receive only your seed, Lord, and to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. We ask you, Lord, to have mercy upon us. Give us grace. Work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, Lord. Lord, there are things coming that much of the church is not prepared to see because they've been told a lie. And, of course, there's a place in you. There is a Psalm 91 place in you. There is a Passover place in you, Lord, of safety. And it is seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that the people who want to live in the place of the bride or to live in the place of safety behind the broad walls of Jerusalem would be holy and righteous. There is no other defense against the beast but holiness and righteousness and purity, obedience to your word. Yes, as we read, you drew a people out of the wilderness to bring them to the promised land, and you couldn't get them there because you couldn't get them obedient. And they died in the wilderness. Lord, I know that many will die in this wilderness. And I also pray, Lord, that you send quickly your anointing upon your bride, as we read, for the word to go forth, the true word to go forth, and to bring in the people of the kingdom, the people of your elect. Oh, Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for the mighty work you're going to do among your people. We ask you to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. And we can ask a lot and we can think a lot. So, Lord, we're just believing you for great and miraculous things. Lord, we want to see multitudes come in. Like Eve, we don't want to see the serpent get those people who are determined to go their own way and do their own thing. We would like to see them hear the word that would draw them unto you, Lord. We ask you, Jesus, to do a mighty work in your people. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Well, all right, saints, thank you for joining us today. And please keep on praying. And if you want, you can look at this text here. There's a lot of verses that we got that are all in agreement with this revelation, although I couldn't get to them today. Keep on praying. Keep on believing. Keep on striving to be in that bride. That's the place of safety, Jerusalem, the place of safety. All right. God bless you. Good night.